our holy God. What do you think of God? How important is he to you? And how much control do you allow him to have in your life? When we think of holiness, we think of purity, lack of anything evil or bad. And so as we think about our holy God, then there's some things that we need to consider about our relationship with our holy God and what that needs to be and how we need to act in our relationship with him. First of all, we enter into the presence of God in our worship, Genesis 5, 22 through 24. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. A lot of questions we might have about that. But the fact that Enoch walked with God, he was in the presence of God. He recognized God was with him in his walk on this earth. And he lived a very short life compared to most at that day and time, 969 years. Methuselah, his father, and yet he lived 365 years. And he was not, for God took him. We take that to mean that he didn't die, that God took him directly to heaven. And why and all the where's and wherefores of all that, we may not know. You know, we look at death as we go into paradise and wait there until the resurrection. But this seems to indicate God took him directly to heaven. And it seems to be because he was walking with God. He considered God to be with him wherever he went. How different would our lives be if we felt like God was with us everywhere we go? There's a place maybe we wouldn't go that we normally do go? Or would we be going some places like tonight here in the assembly that we might not normally come to if God was with us? We were walking with God. See, we're told that Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So you don't walk with Jesus, you're going to be here in the assembly. So Enoch was not because he walked with God. He considered to be in the presence of God every step he took. In Genesis 6:9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. There again, we have this idea that Noah walked with God. Noah considered God to be in his presence. He was a just man, perfect in his generations. We kind of try to explain that away because no one's perfect. No one is sinless. And Noah obviously sinned when he got off the ark. First thing he did, got drunk. So Noah was not a sinless person. Perfect, we say, means complete, that he was a complete person in the sight of God. He tried to please God. He made mistakes just like we all do. Though that shows that we can walk with God today in spite of our imperfections. And so we are entering into the presence of God, and we need to consider him to be with us at all times in his presence. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so Jesus was there in the beginning. He was the Word, and he was with God, and he was God. And so this is one of the places we get the idea that Jesus was God in the flesh here on the earth. And so he was God, and he became flesh and walked among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we can have that fellowship with him today. Because he says in Matthew 18:20, as I mentioned, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So when we enter together in the name of Jesus, he's there. We're entering into the presence of God, our holy God. And there are things that we need to understand about that. We desire a relationship with God. You know, most people who have a concept, a belief in God, want a relationship with God. It may not be what the scriptures say, but they claim to have a relationship with God. And so we, as his children, should desire that relationship to be there. Deuteronomy 4, 27 through 30. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice. So he said, you're going to go away into captivity, which they did. And they wound up in societies where they worship foreign gods. But God said, I'm going to be there. If you want me, I'm still there. And all you have to do is seek me with all your heart and with all your soul, and I will be there for you. So he's there for us no matter what happens. So we can have a relationship with God no matter where we are, no matter what's going on around us. If we desire to have a relationship with him, he's there for us. There's a vacuum inside each of us that only God can fill. And we try to fill that vacuum with everything the world has to offer, but come up feeling empty. Only God can fill that. You can't put a square peg in a round hole. And so there's a God-shaped vacuum within us. And I've seen people that try to fill that vacuum with alcohol and drugs and lewdness and pornography, all sorts of things. They tried to fill that vacuum within them. But there's nothing that's going to fill that except God. He's the only one that'll fit there. And so we start looking for all these other things to give us happiness, but they just don't. Because we always have that empty feeling within. We desire a relationship with God. In Psalm 42, verses 1 through 3, we're told, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. They continually say to me, where is your God? And as the saying goes, God didn't move. It was the psalmist that had moved. And he's looking for his way back to God. He wants that relationship back. And many of the psalms express that, with David particularly. When he's feeling separated from God because of his sin, he's wanting that relationship back, and he feels that separation. Isaiah says, our sins have separated us from our God. And so until we can get rid of those sins in our lives through the blood of Christ, we can't have access to God again. So we repent of our sins, we confess our sins, and we can be back in fellowship with God because of the sacrifice that Jesus made. In Psalm 105, verse 1 through 5, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. And so we seek God. There's something within us that desires a relationship with a higher being. Even societies that today do not recognize the God of the Bible have concepts of God. And wherever you go, you see that these societies have a concept of God. It's been corrupted over the years, and with separation from the scriptures and everything, then then they've corrupted their concept of God. But there's always been that concept of wanting to have a relationship with our Creator, even though we may misunderstand who that Creator is. That desire is there. We want a relationship with God. And then we experience true happiness and joy only with God. It's the only place we can experience that relationship. Psalm 144 and verse 15, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. So if you want true happiness, you're going to have to recognize God as your creator and lawgiver and live your life according to his will. Psalm 146 verses 5 through 10, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. And so God is there for us. He's there to help us. And one of the things we need to realize, and hopefully we do, is that much of the help that God gives to his people comes through us. And that's the reason he tells us to help the poor, to be concerned about those who are downtrodden, just like he was. And so we're to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. That means that we need to be concerned about those he is concerned about. An old poem said, God has no hands but our hands to do his work today. And so he's given that commission to the church to help people. And so in many situations, that's where the help comes from. It's from his people. And so happy is the one who has God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, our Creator. We want a relationship with him, and it's only through him that we can experience true happiness. You know, people may appear to be happy at times. You know, it's kind of like the drunk. He may be a happy drunk. And just, you'd see him, you'd think, boy, he's just having the joy of his life till in the morning. And then all of a sudden, that's not so fun anymore. Those hangovers take their toll on you. And the alcohol takes its toll on you. And so while people may appear to be happy involved in sin for a while, eventually, you got to pay the piper. You got to pay for your sin. And so when we follow God, there's no judgment day on our actions, because when we seek to please him, he gives us happiness in this life and life eternal forever. So we experience true joy and happiness. Proverbs 16, verse 20. Who trusts in the Lord? Happy is he. We talked about trust this morning in Bible class, and us trusting the Lord, having faith in him, depending on the fact that we know, as our Creator, he knows what is best for us. And God don't make junk, the saying goes. And so he knows what we need to be doing, and he gives us instructions to do that. And when we do what we've been created to do, then we're blessed and those around us are blessed, and it would cause others to turn to him. Matthew 5, 3 through 12, blessed means happy, and so blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we recognize our lost and undone condition, then we turn to God to be cleansed of that sin and recognize that we can only get there through him. Then the kingdom of heaven belongs to us. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those who recognize their lost and sinful condition and weep because they've lost that relationship with God, they shall be comforted in Christ. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek is not weak. It's those who recognize God's control over them, and they will meekly submit to his desires and will. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Those who truly want to be righteous. And God's going to see that he gives us everything we do to be able to accomplish that and fill us with that righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If we expect mercy from God, we're going to have to be merciful to others. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Not a wounded conscience. You don't have any guilty feelings within your conscience. Your heart is pure before God. Not that you've never done anything wrong, but that you know that that's been forgiven. Because we washed it away in baptism initially, and we've repented and confessed sins since that time. So our heart can be pure at any time. And then we will see God. We will be in heaven with him. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We talked a little bit about peace this morning, that when we do the will of God, it produces peace. And what a wonderful world this would be if everyone tried to do the will of God in their relationships, and what a peaceful place it would be. But they don't. And so even though we may do the best we can do to be at peace with people, sometimes they don't want to be at peace with us. But peace is there for us. We should be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's the reason Paul and Silas could be singing in a dungeon prison, because they knew there's their home waiting for them in heaven. So it makes no difference what's happening to us. We recognize that we may be persecuted for righteousness' sake, but we have a better place waiting for us. I would encourage you to watch the movie Polycarp. We watched that recently. It's about a first century Christian and his relationship with God and doing the will of God. And it gives you some insight into what they went through at that day and time. Not sure how much of it is totally accurate. It's not a biblical story, but it's in biblical times. And it's about a man who was trying to follow Jesus in his life. And so I think you would be blessed by watching that movie. If you can't find it, let me know and I'll get a copy to you. So we experience true joy and happiness with God, our holy God. And then we need to change our lives, or we need him to change our lives and recognize that it's only through his power that we can change. Many people attempt to change their lives without God, and it's not going to happen. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so that power works within us. He gives us the power to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. God will never expect something of us that he won't give us the power to accomplish. And so we can depend on that. We need him to change our lives. And change will only come through him and his power. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so we're transformed into the image of God by His Spirit. And we need to recognize that help within us to make us what God wants us to be. And it's so important for us to recognize the power doesn't come from us. We can try all day long sometimes to change things in our life, but until we turn our lives over to God and say, I can't do it, God, I need your help, only then can we overcome some of those things. Philippians 3, verses 23, 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whom we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That's talking about that ultimate transformation from physical bodies to spiritual bodies. If God can do that, don't you think he can help you to do what you need to be doing here on this earth? If he's that powerful, then he can give you the power to change your life here on this earth. And he promises to do that for us. And then we can we can shine with Jesus as lights of the world. John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so Jesus is our light. He is the light of the world. He is what pulls everyone to God on this earth today. In Matthew 5, verses 14 and 16, you are the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. Now he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We may be good sometimes at letting our light shine. We want people to praise us. We want them to see the good that we're doing. But sometimes we leave off that last part. We need to let them know that it's through God that that comes, through his power, that they glorify God and not us for the good that we do. So we are the light of the world. We need to be shining brightly. And so he says, you put it out there where everybody can see it. And many people are brought to the Lord by examples of Christians. Things they see them doing, their attitude, their expressions, the way that they act in all kinds of situations. They're impressed by that, and they want what you have. But we've got to be that light, and we've got to be sure that we're always shining bright. I had a situation in Walmart recently that I wasn't very happy about. I had bought two tires from Walmart. And they gave me the receipts for the tires and everything. So I had a slow leak in one of them. And so I took it into Walmart to have it fixed. They said, well, the numbers on your tire don't match what's on the invoice. And I said, all I know is I took it in, you replaced the tires, you gave me the invoice. I don't know what happened. She just kept saying, well, there's nothing we can do about it. And I said, well, go ahead and fix the thing, and then I'll take this up with the higher-ups. And she refused to do anything with it. She opened the door and said, no, we're not going to fix your tire. And I don't usually get angry, but I hope there weren't anybody filming me, because I got a little bit angry about that. So I was not proud of the way I acted. I was upset at the moment, and I said, you're not going to fix my tire? And she said, no, we're not going to do anything to it. So I left, then I decided to come back, and decided to talk to the store manager. So I talked to her about it, and she said, well, we'll fix your tire. And I said, I'm not sure I want you to. They're already upset with me back there. I'm not too sure what kind of job they'd do fixing my tire if I took it back there to them. And so she said, well, that's all we can do. And I said, okay. And so tomorrow I'm going to take it to the other Walmart and see what they do. I hopefully will control myself a little bit better. But sometimes we don't act the way we should. And we need to be aware of the fact that there could have been cameras on me. It could be on Facebook now, for all I know. And I don't know how it would look on camera, but I wasn't very pleased with myself over that at all. And so we need to always recognize our light should be shining. We should be doing what is right in the sight of God, and that others will be impressed by the way we handle ourselves under pressure. So we need to shine with Jesus. Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And so we are to shine as lights in the world. And the darker the darkness, the brighter that dim light may be. And so we never know what good we can do if we allow our lights to shine as God wants them to. So we can shine with Jesus. We have a holy God, and we are to be like him. And we are to strive to be like him in all of our actions. And even when we may tend to get upset, we need to remember we're a child of God. And we should do all things without complaining and disputing if we want to be blameless and harmless children of God. So what about your holy God? What do you think about him? What do you think about him as your God? Well, if you think about his power, how important is he to you in your life? In your daily life, are you walking with God? Do you consider for him to be with you every step you take, no matter where you are? Is your life controlled by him? Are you allowing him to have control of your life, complete control? That's what Lord and Master is. And when we become Christians, we're saying, Lord, I want you to be my Lord, and I want you to be my master, and I'm going to do what you want me to do. And then we need to do that. We have a holy God. He wants us to be holy people. And he sent his son to die on that cross so that we can be holy at any time in our life. Through that initial obedience, to repent of our sins, confess him as the Son of God and our Lord and Master, and be buried with him in baptism, wash away all those past sins. And as a child of God, when we recognize we have sinned, we repent and confess that. And then he will forgive us of all unrighteousness. So we have a holy God, but we need to ask ourselves, am I holy at this point in my life? Have I repented of any sins that I've committed, confessed them? Is there something in my life that I may need to acknowledge to God, whether it be privately or publicly? We need to be sure that we're striving to be holy as God is holy. And if we can help you in that tonight, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.